Drink water.
Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Welcome to Joy of the Lord. We are in Titus again this week, and we are in chapter two, and we're starting in, looks like I'm starting in verse one of Titus two. I'm really hoping that you can hear me well with this, with my headphones I have on this week. I have something new, and it should be much better. It should be much better than it was last week, actually. It's a better pair of headphones and mic setup, but I'm just hoping that you can hear me well and that this works as it's supposed to. All right, so here's what we're doing this week again. Titus 2, and we're starting in verse 1. I have no idea how far we will get this week, but we'll just go as the Lord leads, right? All right, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for you bringing us here again this week, and we pray that those who listen will be blessed, by your word, and that everything that we go through today will have them not only understanding the word well, but that will understand it for themselves, that you will give them the understanding that will suit their lives this week, Lord. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, who will be our teacher today. Not me, Lord, but your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So let's get started. All right. And I'm just going to start right in where we're at and see how it goes. So, in fact, I'm just going to read the last verse of chapter one. I kind of like to do that each week when we're going chapter by chapter, and that kind of gives us that byway into the next chapter. They profess to know God, chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now, who was he talking about? He was talking about those who are in the church, but are in the church and trying to subvert it, right? Who are in fact, I think that's the very word that was used. Hold on, let me go back. Chapter 1. Yes, verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, this is in the church. For the sake of dishonest gain. We're not talking about politicians, right? That's a lot of times people, we're talking about dishonest gain. We're talking about politicians or corrupt business. No, we're talking about the church. And he was, I've heard a lot of people saying, well, you know, it's the church today. It's the church today. Well, indeed, it has gotten worse in the church today. But this was Paul. This was Paul 2,000 years ago. Paul talking about people coming into the church, trying to teach in the church, be pastors, if you will, in the church, because he's talking about people being pastors and who are good pastors and who you shouldn't allow to be pastors, etc. And he's talking about them teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, who was it that has talked, as we went through 1 Corinthians, right? Who was it that talked about not even taking from the church? Well, that was Paul, right? Paul rarely took anything from anyone, did he? He would occasionally spend the night in homes as he was offered a place to sleep. He would allow them to feed him, but rarely did he ever take money for himself. He allowed himself hospitality from the church, but he didn't like the idea of them paying him. And at the same time, he never said, well, you can't, shouldn't, that you know that taking any money at all to, in order to get from place to place was a bad thing. He never said, don't do that. But what he said was that he didn't do it so that no one could look at him and say, ah, you took money from us. And therefore, you have to do things our way, right? You have to do things the way of the, let's say, the local church. You have to do things the way we command you to do it, right? No, he obeyed God, not man. And we're actually going to get to that in today's teaching towards the end of chapter 2. He does talk about obeying man, but there's something very important about who we obey first in Scripture, right? Yes, we definitely are supposed to obey man's rules, and some people want to take it, both of these things, way off one way and way off the other. Balance is so important, and we talk about this so often as we go through Scripture, right? Yes, it's important to follow God, not the world. But many people want to take this way off the deep end and say, well, if we're doing that, then what that means is we should be fighting the world all the time. Christ never said that. In fact, when he went up before Pharaoh, when he went up before the Jewish leaders, when he went up before each and every one of them, did he ever get nasty or obstinate? Did he ever try to fight anyone? Not at all. In fact, he told his own apostles, back off, let it go. Do not fight these people. He answered them, but his answers were very, very gentle, really. I mean, considering who he is, he's God, right? But his answers were always sort of, like when did he say, well, this is what you say, right? Right? When they ask him, are you the Son of God? Well, that's what you say. You know, this is how we need to be careful about answering people, you know? And this is just a little aside here, but it's important. And let me make it clear. I'm not trying to claim, although I know some people that are very good at this, but I'm not trying to claim that I rule the roost when it comes to answering people properly. There are times when I answer someone back and it's because I know that it's the Holy Spirit gave me those words, because my flesh would say, who do you think you are talking to me that way, right? Really? I mean, who do I think I am expecting I have any rights to anything? And this is what God, as we were talking about Job last week, right? This is what God was telling Job. You know, I mean, who do you think you are? I created the earth. I mean, you don't really have any rights. And we don't. We don't. And this is the kind of thing that we need to, you know, this is why we go through so many trials and so many problems and everything. So God can get us to the point where we finally get it through our heads that we really have no rights at all. And this is why we have so many people down here saying, well, why doesn't God do that? And why doesn't God do this? And who does he think he is anyway? You can't imagine, or maybe you can, I don't know, but I see at least once a day, somebody complaining about, well, if God were a good God, he would do this. Or how dare he allow all these people to suffer? I have actually seen someone recently saying that God tortures people. Like that somehow he is the instigator of evil. That, in fact, let me just, that's in James. Let's just go there, shall we, for a moment? Because we hit this in Bible study the other day, and this is so important. It's in James 1. Pardon me. Yes, 13. Excuse me. Pardon me. James 1:13. I'm sorry, Lord. I seemed to choke on this one, didn't I? Pardon me, people. Evidently, I'm having difficulty with this one, but it's true, so let's just go here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We are the author of our own sin. We decide to do it. We make that decision. Now, does that mean that we may not be tempted by Satan, or we may not be tempted by other people? Well, of course not. I mean, sure, other people, you know, can tempt us, but we make that decision. We decide, ultimately, what we're going to do. And, you know, it's interesting because I know I've brought this up before, I grew up in a very rough household. I mean, that's a long story, so I'm not going to go into details, but let me just say, I mean, I had a rough growing up. It doesn't mean I had a poor growing up. I mean, most people that knew me growing up would never have known. We had, I mean, a decent amount of money. We were what most people would consider upper middle class. But you cannot read a book, or you cannot tell what a book is just by what's on the outside, right? So here's the thing, though. What happened to me growing up, it doesn't matter when it comes down to the decisions that I make now. They're my decisions. And I can't sit here and blame all the decisions I make now on what happened to me. Because God says, fine, but you're making your own decisions. You decide how you're going to handle your life now, going forward. And so my decision, finally, by grace through faith to accept Christ, put me into that position where the Holy Spirit lives in me and can work through me. So then, do I allow the Holy Spirit to work through me? And most of the time, yes. Am I always great at it? No. But so when God allows trials, then who am I blaming? See, and this is what James is talking about. You know, don't blame God for when you're going through trials. You know, don't blame him for things happening in your life, because it's really you. If you weren't prone to sin already, if you weren't someone that needed to go through trials, et cetera, in order to keep you with him, in order to turn you towards him, whatever, you didn't have need of that, you wouldn't be going through them. He wouldn't be allowing those things to happen. You wouldn't have to. But we all need them, according to Hebrews 12, every single one of us. There isn't one person that doesn't. I was talking on a social media account the other day with someone who thought he didn't. And no amount of me taking him to James 1 or to Hebrews 12 or the many, many other verses in Scripture could convince this man that his blessed life, totally and completely blessed, or at least that's how he sees it, was not how Christians, real Christians, have it, right? So, I mean, and I try to tell people, if your life seems to be going, now I do say seems, because sometimes we fool ourselves, right? When I was not saved 30 years ago, when I was not saved, I thought my life was just peachy keen awesome. I did. I thought my life was great, you know, as far as worldly great. Like, it was fun and, you know, that kind of thing. We were just having a blast. Now, did I really think it was great? If somebody had, like, sat me down and said, so, how's your life? And given me, you know, 30 seconds to just sit there and think about it, I would have said, well, it's terrible, really. I mean, I got this and this, you know, all these problems. But, you know, when we're not saved, you know, we tend to hide all that stuff and just kind of go, oh, yeah, I'm wonderful. Well, that was a little over 30 years ago, about 35, I guess. And then I thought I got saved, and I've talked about this on here. And if you've never heard me talk about it, it was one of those, well, just, you know, repeat this prayer after me, you know, wave the magic wand and you're saved, right? And I'm, of course, being a little cynical here with the magic wand thing, but I mean, that's basically what a lot of churches preach. If you repeat this prayer after me, say these magic words, abracadabra, you're saved. That's not salvation, people. If you don't know that, I'm telling you, repeating a sinner's prayer, quote unquote, okay, or reading one in a book or in a tract or wherever you might have heard that, that is not salvation. Now, I will preach this until the cows come home, okay? And I don't have cows. So I'll be preaching it forever unless somebody brings me some cows. I am, Carl, I know you're listening. If I get cows tomorrow, I'm in trouble. So if somebody drops off cattle on my doorstep, I'm in big trouble tomorrow. But I am telling you, I have been through this. I was raised in a church that believed basically nothing. I mean, they believed that, like, you know, it's universalism, right? Everybody really is going to church, and our job is just to kind of go out and do nice things for people. Okay, that's not Christianity. Hopefully, if you are listening, you know that. Okay, if you're listening and you don't know that, go back and listen to some of my earlier stuff. I am so way off track today, but that's okay. I'm just following the Holy Spirit and letting him do the work. So that's all right. So if you are, if you're in a church, any church, and you were, I hate to use this word, but I'm going to use it anyway. If you were, quote, unquote, baptized, baby, somebody sprinkled you with some water, got you wet, dunked your head in, however they did it, okay? You're not baptized, and that didn't make you a Christian. I know, right? That's what happened to me. That's what I did to my first child. And at the time that I did it, I was like, I don't really think this means anything, but I'm just kind of doing it anyway because it seems like the thing to do. I didn't do it with my next two kids because it was so fake. But about a year after that is when I started looking for something else because I knew what we had was not Christ. And that's when I found a church, not going to say what kind of church, but it was a church that believed, at least in believers' baptism, but they also believed this sort of, if I just read a few verses of scripture that say, Christ is the only way to heaven, and all you have to do is believe on Christ, and you'll be saved. And see, but this is just half the story. It's not just believe on him, but believe what he did for you. See, you can't just, do you know how many people I know that believe in Jesus Christ? I mean, believe. I believed in him since I was, going to nursery school in the church. Jesus. Yeah, we all believed in Jesus. Yeah, he's that guy whose picture's on the wall with the blonde hair and the blue eyes, right? He's the guy who, we represent with the cross. He died on the cross. We don't really understand why he did completely, but yeah, we believe. Or maybe they even went so far as to say, he died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for your sins. But do you really understand what it means? See, this was the problem that Paul was talking to Titus about, right? This was the problem, is that there was heresy coming into the church. Idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, what does that really mean? It means people who believed that it was either faith plus something else, or that it was only something else, or whatever, okay? They were teaching something besides. Now, teaching something besides the truth can mean a lot of things, you see. A lot of people think that means, well, they just don't believe in Christ. But you have to get the whole gospel. You can't just say a prayer. You have to repent and turn from who you were to God. You have to say, this, what I'm doing now, doesn't work. Depending on myself, doesn't work. What works is Christ. I have to realize that I can't do it on my own and only God can do it. I have to trust completely in him, 100%, and realize that he came to earth, and because he did, and because he not just died, but rose again and ascended back up to God the Father, I can live again. He shed his blood for me. Now, there are a lot of religions out there that have martyrs, you know, people who died. You know what they didn't do? They did not rise again. Not one of them. There's no one else who had the ability. It wasn't God that came down here in human form and sacrificed himself for you because he loved you so much. No, not one. There's no one else out there. You know, there were a few martyrs, but not one of them sacrificed himself for you. They sacrificed themselves for self, but not for you, so that you could have eternal life. It's for you. In fact, if he had come down here on the very last day when there was no one else, there was one day left for this earth to be here. If you were the only one left, he still would have come down and sacrificed himself just for you. Just for you, because that's who he is. He sacrificed himself for everyone. Everyone. Not for one individual person. So it's important that we realize that what God did for us, in return, we sacrifice ourselves. We sacrifice our flesh in the same way he did, essentially. Scripture says we die daily. And that's what we do. When we are supposed to become dead to sin. And that is what we do. It no longer rules over us. But it's only because of him, not because there's some magic in our flesh or something, but because the Holy Spirit lives in us and we are supposed to sacrifice our own will. And we're supposed to say, yep, every day say, I can't do it. Because that was the purpose, you see, when we first got saved, for us to realize that we couldn't. We were supposed to realize we couldn't. It wasn't some sort of, you know, Beatles magical mystery tour thing where we just said, yeah, oh, it's this great, fun, you know, rejoicing thing that we're doing right now. And then tomorrow we wake up and go, eh, I don't really have to read the Bible though, or sort of, you know, I mean, it's everything he's doing for me. I don't really have to do anything for him. Right? No. This is supposed to be a sort of symbiotic relationship, if you will. Our spirits join together with his. The Holy Spirit resides in us. In many places in Scripture, many places, it is compared to a marriage. And that is what happens. That's what happens when we get married, right? Our spirits come together. Our flesh comes together as one. We are supposed to become one. And of course, this is why divorce has become so easy for many now, right? Because we don't really feel that way. Because if we did feel that way, then we wouldn't be going in and out of relationships so much. I mean, let's face it, intimacy has become so much now that people are just like, don't really need marriage because I can just become one with as many people as I want. And this is a problem when I say, you know, that we talk about intimacy and marriage and we talk about the relationship between us and Christ, and they're very similar types of relationships. And this is what we do, not only physically, but with God. We think that we can go back and forth spiritually between this sort of religious idea about who God is, and then we can dabble in all kinds of other beliefs. Well, you know, I believe in what God says, but I'm not entirely sure I believe in this whole creationism thing. I mean, maybe he didn't really mean 24-hour day. I'm not sure I believe this whole Noah's Ark thing either. Maybe that, you know, maybe that's just like a fable or a story. And I don't think I believe in this whole Job thing, and I definitely don't believe in, you know, the Jonah. I mean, come on, a fish swallowing a person? Come on. See, this, when we start to disbelieve little bits and pieces of Scripture, then we're in trouble. Because now we can say, I've decided that I am God. I'm better than him. I make the decision what's real, what's not, what's true, and what's false. See, when a Christian, a real Bible-believing Christian, and I am setting up a standard here. When someone believes that this Bible I'm holding here in my hand, when someone believes this is the true word of God, then you have set yourself something that you have said, this is what I stand on. And so I will not be moved. I will stand on the word of God. Nothing that anyone else says will sway me, which means what? Which means Satan cannot sway me. If I have decided that this Bible, all of this Bible, everything it says in it is truth, then no one and nothing can come along and change my mind, because they can't change my faith. My faith is in God. God wrote this word. And therefore, you cannot make me change my mind about God. You can't do it. Satan can't do it. The man down at the bar can't do it. My mother can't do it. My brother, my sister, my neighbor can't do it. And my pastor, who's standing up at the front, who is insubordinate, an idle talker, and a deceiver, he can't do it either. Instead, when I have a church full of believers and my pastor has suddenly been pulled away by Satan and become one of these people, we will all stand together and say, and we will what? We will do verse 13. We will rebuke them sharply. That's what we'll do. But if you are not sound in the faith, if you are not in Scripture, if you don't believe 100% of this word, you can't believe any of Titus. None of it. You cannot look at Titus and say, I must make sure that the pastor I'm following is following scripture. I can't make sure that he follows every little bit, every jot and tittle of scripture, because I don't believe it all. If I don't believe it all, why should I expect my pastor to believe it all? And so let's just say I'm going, you know what? I don't necessarily believe like all the Old Testament. So it's okay if he doesn't. Let's just stick to the New Testament. Okay. So now you bring in a new pastor and he says, you know, I'm good with the New Testament, but what I don't, I got a problem with this like homosexuality stuff. And I don't really read it the way most people do. So we're going to kind of ignore that and pretend that doesn't exist. We're just going to kind of throw that out because it doesn't really say what it seems like it says. And so you're going to be listening to that and you're going to think, well, you know, that's how I felt about the Old Testament. And a lot of these laws kind of come under Old Testament. So, okay, I can see that. Okay, we'll let that go. And then he may say, well, you know, the other thing we can ignore here is like all this Holy Spirit stuff, you know, those miracles and all those kind of things and the spiritual gifts, that really went out back with Paul. So we can throw that aside too. Yeah, I can kind of see that. It's all a lot of, you know, hocus pocus anyway, right? Yeah. We'll just ignore that. And then we could throw out the whole book of Revelation because, you know, that was probably just some vision John had, right? Yeah, let's just throw that out. You see, when you start to throw away, in fact, let me just tell you that I spoke to someone the other day who said the only thing that they believe in the New Testament is Christ, is the words that are written in red. Only Christ's words. I said, really? So all the rest of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you don't believe in that either. You don't believe in anything in, or first he said just nothing of that Paul says. And then he said nothing, and then he said, nothing except for what's written in red. So you don't believe anything else, no Acts, Romans, Revelation, nothing. Nothing at all. And unless it's written in red, so you don't believe anything else Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John wrote, but you believe what was written in red. Because someone wrote it in your Bible in red ink. So that's why you believe it, because someone used a different color of ink in your Bible. So now you believe it. You know, that doesn't sound right to me. I mean, so if I decided to write my own Bible and I just said, okay, I'm going to make a bunch of words written in green. And I'm going to say, okay, because I wrote them in green, that means God said those words. And I'll just hand you that one, and then you can all go around and celebrate. Woohoo! We got a new word of God that Raven wrote, and we know that all the words written in green, those were said by God. Oh, okay. Prove it. See, we believe this by faith. We believe that God wrote all this, that the Holy Spirit spoke it to men who wrote this. Does it mean it was God breathed, right? So it doesn't mean that it was some sort of like magic writing. The Holy Spirit didn't say, okay, Paul, write this. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle. No, that's not how it worked. You know, it wasn't some trance thing. It was as I said before, it's like this symbiotic relationship, right? It's the Holy Spirit working in us, just as he does with you today, just in a different way. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible with them, through them. And if you don't believe any of the rest of it, you can't believe the words in red. You can't. So why believe anything at all? I had someone tell me they didn't believe the Bible, but they believe God, they believe Christ, and they believe they should just be a good person for them. You know, go make your own religion. I'm going to make a religion that I should worship apple pies. I might as well. I mean, if you're going to make up just whatever you want, you know, and believe whatever you want out of scripture, I'm going to believe this, I'm not going to believe that, I'm going to believe this, I'm going to believe that, you might as well go worship apple pies. Worship whatever you want to. I got a ceramic pig on my bookshelf here that was my piggy bank when I was a little kid. Might as well worship ceramic pigs. It's the same thing. It literally is the same thing. You might as well worship anything else, because that really is what you're doing. When you're refusing to believe his word and all of it, every single word in here, you're literally telling him, you are telling God, I don't believe you. I doubt you. And where you're going back to, let me just turn back here right now. You're going back to Genesis 3, starting in verse 3. In fact, let me start in verse 1. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. See, she didn't know what God actually said. She didn't know the true word, because God hadn't said anything about touching it. He said, don't eat it. But she didn't know the word. And if you don't know the word and what you're really supposed to do, which is repenting and having faith in Christ alone for your salvation, then you are going to have the same result as Adam and Eve, because the serpent then said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan will lie to you day after day after day, and you will bob your head up and down and say, oh, okay, okay. If you say so. I mean, I just got to believe you, right? Because you don't know the word of God. And even if you've read it, you don't believe it. And so you're going to bob your head up and down every time Satan says anything to you, and you're going to say, okay, I got you, Satan. Whatever you say, I believe you, because I don't believe God. I don't believe his word. So I believe what you're saying. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's what Satan told her. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave to her husband with her, and they ate. And what happened in that day? You see, That is the day that they died. That is the day that they spiritually died. I never understood this when I was young. In fact, I never understood it when I was supposedly saved for the first time. But this is what people need to understand, how they were separated from God and how Christ is the only way for us to be brought back to him. It is doubt that separated us. It is not believing in God that separated us. And it is only belief in his sacrifice, his love, his grace, and his mercy that brings us back to him again. It is repenting from that doubt, from that unbelief. But instead, we want to say, I don't believe you. Not completely. I want to believe in self. I want to believe that I can somehow do something. I want to believe in me. I want to believe that somehow I could do something to fix me, to fix my family, to fix the world. No, even back in the Old Testament, people say, well, it wasn't until the New Testament that we could do, and you know, that Christ did anything, that there was any faith doing anything. Oh, I beg your pardon. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will just humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn. What is turning? Repentance. It's repentance. If my people will just repent, seek my face. That's all God wants from us, right? He loves us. He just wants us to love him back. Isn't that what you want from your kids if you have kids? Doesn't it just break your heart? Have you ever had a child, one of your kids, say to you, I just hate you, Mom. Oh, I just hate you, Dad. I hate you. If you ever had, didn't it just break your heart? Can you imagine how God feels to have a whole world turning their back on him and saying, I don't believe you. I hate you. I blame you for everything going on in this world. That's what we do. It's like when your little kid, you know, runs around the house, screwing everything up, messing up, writing on the walls, you know, banging into everything, throwing a great big temper tantrum. And then, to top it all off, they go outside, they jump off the roof, break their own leg, and then blame you for it. And then blame you for it. Imagine if the prodigal son had said, give me my money, Dad. I want my money. And then gone off and messed up his life so badly like he did. And then instead of coming back and said, sorry, Father, I'm no longer capable of being called your son. Forgive me. Instead of doing that, what if instead of doing that, he had come back and said, you know, all my money's gone. I wasted it all away. I want more. I want more. Because how dare you let me do that? How dare you let me waste all my money away like that? You should have given it to me in like bits and pieces or something. Or you should have made sure that you called the people at the place where I went, where I was working at over there, you know, tending that pigsty. You should have called because I know you're rich, Dad. So you should have called them and told them to take better care of me. You shouldn't have let that happen to me. How dare you let that happen to me? It doesn't matter if I walked away from you. It doesn't matter if I demanded things. You shouldn't have let that happen to me. Can you imagine? See, this is how we hurt him. We shake our fist at the sky and say, how dare you? How dare you allow a child to die and take her back under your wing to protect her? How dare you? She's with him. And I know that's hard. Of course it's hard. But the only way to have any understanding, and I admit I haven't lost a little child, at least not physically. I haven't had a child die. But I have lost a child to me in this world. Very long story. But I've trusted him in it. I've trusted him in it. Long story. But that's what we have to do. It's harder if you don't know him yet. But if we know him, we should know better. We cannot turn away from him in times of pain. And it's funny because people will say, well, you know, it's easy to turn to him in times of pain, but when things are, you know, are great, you know, we sometimes forget. But, you know, it's funny. A lot of times when we're in times of pain, we get angry. And we just think, oh, you know, we're being blessed. Oh, God's so great when things are going good. But then when things start to get bad, we think, how could you treat me this way, God? God's not treating you anyway. He's not hurting you. Is he allowing you to go through trials? Absolutely. But don't think you're above trials. You should be blessed to know that he's allowing you to go through trials so that you can become stronger in him. Believe me, that is the purpose. Because if you don't, then you end up in Titus 1. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Abominable. Disobedient and disqualified for every good work. Chapter 2. It is 8:30 and we're at chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Now, does that mean that we're to do it in our own flesh? No, but it does mean that these are things we're to watch for. And there's a difference, all right? So when I say we're not to do it in our own flesh, we are to watch for it. So, you know, there's this sort of thin line there, right? Because when we try to do it in our own flesh, It means specifically going out and you just sort of, wow, this is really hard. Because it's been, I'm trying to find a way to say this. Carl would say to me, and he's listening right now. Carl would say to me, Raven, just say it. Just say it, Raven. And Carl, you're so right. But there are some times when I'm just not sure how to, I just can't quite get it out. I love Carl dearly. He is a dear, dear friend. And he is right. I do have a issue sometimes just getting it out. But it's like there's this thin line between knowing that there are certain things you have to do and allowing the spirit to completely walk in you. So it's not like we just walk around in a trance all the time. And I think I mentioned this earlier, but, you know, so if something comes into our head that we're about to say, for instance, the Holy Spirit may say, really? You're about to say that? And then we make a definite decision to be like, okay, yep, right, not going to say that. You see, as I said before, it's sort of symbiotic, right? So we're walking along, we're going through our life, the Holy Spirit is constantly working with us to do things properly. And so this is what he's talking about. He's talking about us, yes, walking in the Spirit, but listening to what he tells us, knowing what we're supposed to do. Also knowing what we are supposed to do. Because remember, we talk about how if it's not in Scripture, hold on, let me get this right. If it's not in Scripture, we can't find something in Scripture, or we can't find something oppositional to it, then we're probably okay, right? In other words, let me see if I can find an example. Divorce. Let's just make this one easy. God doesn't like divorce. However, he does give an option out for adultery. But then he also says, but that's for the hardness of your heart, because he knows we can't deal to live with each other in instances of adultery usually. Most people are unable to like forgive in that instance. And especially if it's ongoing, right? But the reason we can't deal with it is because we just, as people in the flesh, we can't handle our partner, our spouse, being, you know, constantly cheating on us. And this makes sense, but to us, right? To us in the flesh, I mean, there's a lot. There are a lot of things that are unmanageable, right? And which is why in the court, the most common divorce thing is just irreconcilable differences. I think that's what like 99.9% of them show. You know, it's just irreconcilable differences. That's it. And so, you know, God says, okay, it's just adultery. But in my opinion, okay, and I don't know how things were back then. I don't know if like a community handled things. This is never addressed in Scripture, okay? And this is why we have to be so careful sometimes. At least it's not addressed as far as I know. But something like abuse, okay, not addressed. Do we think that a husband or a wife has a right to be physically abusive to a spouse? Well, I don't think that there's anyone that would say, oh, yeah, that's fine. All right. But we also know that scripture says, you know, like if you divorce someone, then you remarry, that's considered adultery. All right. So we can find a way then to say, if someone divorces and yet you don't remarry, that's not adultery then. You know, so this is why I say these kind of rules are put in here so that we know exactly what the standards are. So if someone says, well, the Holy Spirit, I have the Holy Spirit living in me and I walk by the Spirit and this is what the Holy Spirit led me to do, you can go to Scripture and go, wait a minute. Scripture would say that's not true. I hope that made sense there. I kind of went a little bit around, but see, it tells us these are the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, a lot of people would say, see, what this means is that we have to make sure that we are rule followers. And this is where I'm going with this. That's not what this means. These rules are here so that we can tell if the Holy Spirit is leading you, this is the path he's going to take you down. The Holy Spirit is not going to take you down a path of homosexuality, gossiping, all these kind of other things. And Paul will give you a list of what is a way to go and what is not what the way to go, what is the Holy Spirit leading and what is not, simply so that we can tell the difference between the two. So that if someone tries to tell us, I am Spirit-led, remember, we will know them by their fruits. Now, we're not going to sit here and say, well, you obviously aren't saved, but we can say to someone, listen, I love you. I really do. But I'm concerned about you. And we can take them to Scripture and say, this is what Scripture says. It's much better to allow God to convict than to you to try to convict. If you try to convict someone, let me change that. It's better for God to convict than for you to try to convince, because that's what that is. You can't convict anyone. All you're doing is trying to convince. Let God convict. Take them to Scripture and show them what the Word says, period. You don't even have to add to it. I love you and I'm concerned about you. Let's see what God says. How much easier is that? Because anytime it's going to convict, it will convict them. God's word always convicts. Always. Does that mean that they will respond to that conviction correctly? No. But that's not on you. See, if you try to convince them with your words, it's on you. Then it's on you. It's your fault if it doesn't go right. If you try to convince them with words of wisdom of man, it's your fault if you mess it up. If you give them God's words and they don't respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of God's word, it's their own fault. They refuse to listen to God. It's on them. God will give them the grace. They must have the faith to follow it up and listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, I have to tell you, I've mentioned this before, but the Holy Spirit takes me where he wills. Every week, with this. And I really am thrilled this one this week, because this is something that I needed to see, that this is true, that I don't have to feel responsible in any way for putting out any kind of fancy words or even with, especially with, like, I have family and friends that I love sharing the gospel with, but sometimes I'm concerned about saying the wrong word. There is no wrong word as long as it's God's word, right? As long as it's God's word, there is no wrong word. The only way you can say a wrong word is if it's your own words. And if you let the Holy Spirit completely lead you, you'll be okay. You'll be fine. But just don't try to do it without him. Ever. I'm saying, if you are trying to talk to someone and you just don't know what to say, you realize you're blowing it, you're trying to use your own words, stop. They know what you're talking about already, right? Just stop and say, you know, can I just pray for you for a moment? I just need to stop and pray. I'm just going to stop and pray. And take that moment. Ask God to touch your conversation, to give you the words. This person is going to know where your heart is, that all you care about is them. Never, ever prayed to just stop and pray. Let them know that all you care about is their heart, their soul, their life. And that's your entire reason for talking to them. It's not about you. It's not about how many souls you won to Christ today. Woohoo, right? Not how many you could go in and tell your pastor, I got three today. Oh, boy. Add that to the list. Put them on baptism for a month from now. No. That's not it. Another $10 in the collection plate each week. No, it's about, do you care for their soul? Don't be in a rush. Let God handle it. Don't even be in a rush to say to give them the gospel today if God's saying, this isn't the time. This isn't the time. We're going to do this tomorrow. Because he may. There have been times when I thought, boy, I just really want to give this person the gospel. I need to do it right now. And God said, no, this is not the time. Let him do the work. He knows much better than you when the right time is. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Are you these things? And it doesn't mean you have to be all of these things, every single day, every moment of every day, all the time, 100%. It means, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to develop these things in you? Is it what you want the Holy Spirit to do? You should be looking at Scripture and saying, oh, yes, I see. The Holy Spirit today is telling me that one right there, in patience, that's, ah. Oh. See, when you read Scripture, if the Holy Spirit never drives that sword into your heart, if all you do is just read, and and you never feel that piercing, you're not reading the Holy Spirit. You're not, because you will feel that. If he is leading and teaching you, he is going to pierce all the way through to soul and marrow, right? He is going to teach you and convict you and show you where you not only need change, but where you need to have him showing you every single day, in and out, where you need. He's going to drive you to your knees in repentance. Verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. In verse 2 and 3, we're talking about the older women. They're specifically saying the older women. Why? Because they're figuring that by now, these people who are older in Christ, will have more of these qualities, you see. By the way, just for the teetotalers, if you prefer not to drink wine, that's okay. But this says not given to much wine. Please don't judge your fellow Christians if they have a glass of wine now and then. Please don't judge. Or anything else. Judge yourself first. Unless it is specifically against doctrine. Unless they are specifically teaching heresy. Turn and judge yourself under these things first. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Here's something interesting I notice here. The older men are not being told to teach. I think, now I can only suppose, but I think, well, they are being told to teach, but the young women are being told first. Let me say that. The women first. So it seems as if the women have a tendency to maybe sort of not realize that they're supposed to be teaching these younger women. Like maybe they're not. Maybe they're not considering that to be so important. And maybe they're even abdicating it to the men and figuring only the men should be teaching the young women. You know, maybe they think they're not supposed to be teachers. But clearly they are. It says the women are supposed to teach them to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Obviously, a lot of these things were just as much a problem then as they are now. To love their husbands, to love their children, can you imagine having to be told to love your children? And yet we even see this now. That there are some people that just don't get it, right? And we kind of go, how can you not know to love your kids? But some people have difficulties in that area, don't they? Is that okay? I mean, is it okay that some people are less, shall we say, emotional than others? Some people just don't know. they just don't maybe process as well how to show emotional love. Yeah, that's okay. Some people are more on the logical side and some people are more on the emotional, right? I tend more to the emotional side. I tend to be very, the more nurturing, the more, I'm more of a Mary than a Martha, okay? Drove my sister nuts. My sister's definitely a Martha. And so if I'd have been, if she and I had been sitting, had been there with Christ, she would definitely been, have been complaining to Christ about me sitting at his feet, right? I mean, that's just, that's how it is. So, but, so there are some women who would just be maybe, you know, out in the kitchen, you know, and cleaning and cooking and, you know, weaving and whatever. And all of a sudden be like, did you forget you got kids in the other room that, you know, maybe need a few hugs and, right? This is, I mean, this is true. Some things, you wouldn't think so, but some things need to be sort of taught that hugs matter and, you know, those kind of things. That's okay. We don't do these things anymore. And it looks as if this maybe always has been a bit of a problem, that there have been some people that didn't know enough to teach, parenting skills, right? Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Here we go. Let's exhort the young men. He doesn't really say, though, who is to do this exhorting. Because we talked about the men in the beginning. Now we're talking about the older women. See, that they, the women, admonish the young women. Likewise, exhort the young men. It's almost as if maybe both of them have this this job. And that's a very good possibility because you see the mom is this like stay home parent, right? And isn't this the way it is with parents now? And it makes it sense that it would have been then that the women would be under the wings of the women and the young men, maybe both, right? They would be with the women a good part of the time as they're young, but then there might be times when they would go off to be with the men. So this makes sense that they would come after this. So likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. That's a hard one, isn't it? Not to be able to be corrupted. And it says here a pattern of this, right? And we talked about that on the opposite side before. Like going into sin. It's not a real issue until it becomes a pattern, right? We all sin on occasion. We all have a problem, you know, where we think something wrong or we do something stupid or whatever. But when it starts to become this pattern, now we're going down a path that's going to lead us away, that is leading us away from Christ, right? So we need to stay in a pattern of good works. You know, and when I say a path, that's exactly what a pattern is, right? It's like, I don't know. Oh, boy, I'm at 51. That's all right. I got 9 minutes here left to explain this here real quick. So I'm not going to get very far today. So a river, right? Let's talk about a valley, in fact. A valley is made by a river. A valley is made by a river that, or a body of water, but it's generally a river that kind of goes back and forth, okay, and it flows heavily down through a piece of land, okay? So a river is flowing through this piece of land, and it may be all the way at the top of this piece of land to begin with. And as this river, this is really hard to do. I'm sitting here, and I'm sort of trying to show it, and here I am, like, trying to go through the air, and I'm suddenly going, these people can't see this at all. So I don't know why I'm doing this, but anyway, try to imagine in your mind, if you will. So here's this river, and it's going down this piece of land, and the land is flat as far as the eye can see. And here's this river going through. And as the river goes through more and more and more down this land, the river bed gets deeper and deeper and deeper. The river may go back and forth a little bit, okay? Wider and wider and wider, back and forth it'll go, and back and forth it'll go, until it makes a valley. I hope that made sense. I really do. But that's what it does. If you're unfamiliar with geography, that's how a valley is made. It's made by a river kind of going back and forth in the land and getting deeper and deeper down until a valley is made. Okay? And that's what really happens here. The same thing happens as we make a path or a pattern for sin or for good works. As we walk in or travel through this, the same pathway or the same riverbed, on and on, day after day after day after day, with the Holy Spirit guiding us, if we're in good works, and the Holy Spirit is guiding us in good works, we are used to him pulling us down that same riverbed, that same pathway. And the longer we're in that same pathway, the more difficult it is for us to get back up out of that pathway of good works, because we're down in that trench. Okay, we're down in that valley. We begin to get up into a pathway of bad works or sin, as many people call it, you know, then we start to form this new path. And the deeper that path gets, if we veer off, see, we veer off the one that we're on, we start to make this new valley. We start to make this new path. And as we start to get entrenched in that one, and we go deeper and deeper and deeper down that one, it becomes harder to get back out of it. So we need to make sure that we stay in those living waters that are Christ's. That river valley that is where the Holy Spirit resides, until that pathway is so deep that it would take us forever to climb up out of it. Let the Holy Spirit have you so deeply in that river that is Christ, that when you look up above you, that's all you see is him. That's all you see is him. You've got on both sides of you, all you see is the mountains on each side, because you're down in that valley that belongs to him. And the Holy Spirit is guiding you straight down the center. And there's no place else for you to go, because your eyes are right on him. It's like, I don't know if you've ever seen back in the day, years ago, my father. My father worked at a racetrack, a horse racetrack. And I went there a few times. They took me there a few times when I was a little kid, you know, maybe 3 or 4 times. And I would go back into the barns with him, you know. And I would see these horses, and they had something on them called blinders. And it's this little I don't even know what it's made of, but it's something on the outside. I think just fabric, but it's something on the outside of each of their eyes. So they can't see. They can't see the horses to the right or the left of them. All they can see is directly in front of them. That's what it means when they say, oh, you've got blinders on. You can't see to the right or the left. All you can see is what's directly in front of you. And that's what we need. Can't see to the right, can't see to the left. Just be a horse in a horse race. You're looking straight ahead at the Holy Spirit leading you all the way to the end, to Christ. That's where we're going. Keep those blinders on all the time. All the time. They didn't get very far, again, in Titus today. You know, it's funny. It's a tiny little chapter, but it's taken up a lot of time. And I just let the Holy Spirit lead. I hope you got a lot out of today. I did. And, yeah, I love him for where he takes us each week. Father, we're so very thankful for you giving us the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, for him leading us down the path to Christ, to you, to your judgment seat every single day, so that on that final day of judgment, we are going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If that's all we do is keep our eyes focused on you, never turning away, never looking to the right or to the left, but just keeping our eyes focused on you. In your name we pray. Amen. We'll talk to you next week. I don't know where my phone went.